Every time I try to get up here with a hospital bag, I don't even know what I'm saying right now. When I try to get up here with a coffee, I can't do it. One day. Good morning. Who's had their coffee? Who needs another? Yeah? Well, good morning. My name is Melody, and I am one of the pastors here, and I'm so happy to see you this morning. Are you happy to be here? Yeah? I'm so happy to be here. It's just, you know, the 2nd of June, right? We're in June. Do you want me to say it? How are we in June already, right? How are we in June already? But we're in June, and you know what? Next week is Christmas, so I hope you're ready, okay? Well, welcome this morning. I am going to let you know of a few things happening this morning. First and foremost, if you are a guest with us today, there is some information on the seat back pocket in front of you, and just to fill out a little connect card and say, hey, my name is so-and-so, and here's my phone number, and here's my email. We'd love to connect with you, and we will love to answer any questions you may have. The other thing is that if you have a prayer request, or you want to update us on something that we have been praying about, please grab a prayer card and fill that out and say, hey, this is how this is going, or I got that job, or my son is doing okay, or whatever it is we have been praying about. Please, please, please fill that out. So ladies, let's see, where are the ladies in here? You're everywhere, okay? You're everywhere. What I want you to do is look at your calendar. What do you do in July 6th? You know if you have plans or not, right? 6th of July. Who has plans? Oh, don't raise your hand. That doesn't really go with my illustration here. Well, on the 6th of July, we are having our summertime women's tea, okay? And I'm going to do something very contrary to what we do here at New Song. I am going to open up signups for the next 2 weeks only. So you either register today because you know you're coming, or if you want to check with whatever paper calendar you have at home, you register next Sunday. But the past couple times we've done this, and who has been to a tea here? Right? And I have it on good authority. Where's Pac? Pac is back there. She said that she has been to high tea in England, and ours is better. Okay? Right? You said that to me last time. So I'm just saying you want to sign up, okay? So the cost is $10 per person, and we are only doing signups in person. I'm not opening it online, and we are also asking people to limit themselves to 4 guests, okay? Because last year this place was full, we had nowhere else to put a table, and we really, 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 really want this to be something that truly reflects our mission statement right here, that is to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, follow Jesus, love people, and do good. And I think we can do that with tea and scones, yes? But we want it to be something for people who deeply and truly need a connection, okay? So I know some of you have those people in your lives. Maybe some of you in here are brand new to church, and you're like, okay, I have to sign up for that because this is the way to plug in to get to know a few faces around. We truly want it to be a place where we can connect and minister to each other and minister to those who need it. So afterwards, please see me because I am taking signups. I will take your money and I will take your scones and your tea sandwiches and your desserts, okay? And so this is open to grade school on up. So your little tiny kindergartner can come, and all the girls in student ministries can come. So please make sure you, so don't dawdle, okay? Can you help me with my New Song experiment? Yeah? You're like, oh, I'm not sure. I need to wait till the very last minute to sign up. That's what we do. Don't do that, okay? Another thing that we're going to ask you to sign up for today is our New Song cleanup day. So All Church Cleanup Day is next Saturday. We need window washers. We need people to sweep. We need people to sort. We need all sorts of people. You might think, oh, what can I do because I can't do much? You can do something, okay? The best thing to do when you don't know what to do is show up. Just show up, okay? And do it. Who said that? I don't know who said that. So there will be a sign up. Please, it is a little bit of your time for taking care of this building, which we call our church. And this church ministers to not just us on Sunday mornings here, but people all throughout the week, the schools across the street. Okay, so can you sign up for that one too? Wow, this is very exciting. 8 a.m. to 12 p.m. And usually by 12 p.m. you're out of here, okay? So something that is happening, let me see when it's happening because now I've lost my page here. I was on vacation last week. Did you know that? Maybe my mind is still on vacation. Okay, so something that is happening today also. Do you want to know what's happening today? What is today? Soup Sunday. Hey, Maddie, I see you. today is Soup Sunday, so please stay afterwards for a cup or a bowl of soup. But we are also doing something called New Song Explored. If you are new to New Song, if you would like to find out a little bit more information about who we are, what we do, why we do it, this is for you. It's about an hour. Grant and I will stay after church. So you grab your soup, and about 15 minutes later, we head back there, and we have just some conversation around a table. And this is just something that we think is important to express to people who are checking us out and people who want to, you know, see who we are and why, again, why we do that, why we point to those things, our mission statement, why we point to these things in Essentials Unity, Non-Essentials Liberty, but All Things Love. If you want to know more than that, that is today right after service. So I think I'm done here. I'm off vacation mode. I'm back. Kind of. I'm going to invite Stephen up here, our student ministries pastor. Will you give him a round of applause? And he is going to take it from here.
Thank you, Melody. Good morning, everybody. How are you all doing? Okay, you guys are awake. That's awesome. Well, today is a very special day for the student ministries and kids ministries because today is actually Promotion Sunday. Yeah. So it means that all of our grades will move up one, and we're going to take just a little moment to recognize those who are moving from 5th to 6th, meaning moving from kids ministry into the middle school, and those who are in middle school moving up to high school. So if you are a 5th grader moving to 6th or an 8th grader moving to 9th, would you guys join me up on stage? You students, come on up. And I have a few leaders who are going to come help too. Come on up. Coming up, Miles and Maddie and all of you guys. Come on up. You guys can just line on up. All right, and then we have a few more who aren't able to make it today, but we will be celebrating them on Wednesdays. So we got some of them moving up from 5th to 6th, and some of them moving up from 8th to 9th into high school. And it's a really big time, you know, moving especially into middle school or now moving into high school and kind of everything that awaits them in learning and growing growing in the relationship with the Lord. So we actually have some certificates to give you guys. So you can start handing out some of these certificates that just say, congratulations, you have done it. You're moving up to the next area. And then we also have some gifts that you guys can start handing out. For the fifth graders moving to 6th, we are giving them a nice study Bible to be able to study God's word and to jump into everything that God has for them. And then for the middle schoolers moving to high school, we have a devotional and a prayer journal to encourage them in their spiritual walk with the Lord. So if you guys would just take a moment to extend your hand towards them, and I'm going to pray for them and then also pray for Grant and the world today, and just believing that God has a lot for each one of you guys as you step into this next stage of life. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for all of these amazing students. Lord, I thank you for the ways that you're moving in their lives. I thank you for the new journey that they're in, whether it's moving into middle school or moving into high school. Lord, I pray that you would be with them, that you'd be leading and guiding them. I pray that as they grow into who you have them to be, that you would draw them closer to you, closer to time with you, closer to knowing you. And Lord, I pray that in this next season that they would just experience your goodness and all that you have to offer. And Lord, I lift up today's service. I lift up Pastor Grant as he's bringing the word to us today, and we're talking about the church. Lord, I pray that you would be moving in this place, that your presence would be with us today. Lord, I pray for this world and our nation, which is so divided at times, Lord, and I pray that as a church we can be united. Lord, I pray that your unity would fill this place, that your unity would fill our hearts, and that your will would be done in this place, in this country, in this world. Let your kingdom come here, Lord. We love you, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, can you guys give it up for all those who are moving to new ministries? All right, you guys can go ahead and take a step down. Congratulations.
And Abby. And Megan. Nice to see you, Maddie. Thanks, Stephen. The gang. Good morning. How's everyone doing? Another beautiful day. It's fall in the morning and it's blazing hot in the afternoon. Makes our, you know, fashion whole thing kind of difficult, isn't it? I like it. It's Scotland in the morning and it's Southern California in the afternoon. So feels very familiar. We are in our series on the Apostles' Creed. We are in the next to last of the messages. And actually, this is actually the last part of the Apostles' Creed that we're going to talk about, because next week we're going to ask the big question, so what? That's next week, you know? So we say we believe in all these things, and then the question would be, you know, so what? Because that's important. We can really be really theoretical. We can have all kinds of head knowledge, and it can make absolutely zero difference in our lives, and it's not supposed to be like that, you know? This stuff came out of a few things. It came out of one thing when there was just disagreements, disunity about what was to be believed. What was the Christ story? What had happened? And the other thing was times of persecution. When you are under pressure, it is good to know that there's hope. This is a hopeful document, the Creed. And I'm hoping that we will feel hope today. So we're going to cover this morning these words in the Creed, which say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And if you notice, there's a note down there regarding the word Catholic. I'm going to cover that in a minute as well. You know, during the pandemic, which, you know, may seem like a distant memory, but its effects are still being felt. They are reverberating around the entirety of the world and almost every aspect of life. And in the church, continues to be that the case. You know, during the pandemic, though, there arose, I think, a huge amount of conversation about what exactly constituted the church. What was this thing that we talked about? You know, when you heard comments such as, the church has been shut down, or the church is closed at the moment. And I think it was perhaps the first time that some people, many people, had ever really actually thought deeply at all about what the church actually is. And not only what the church actually is, but also, what is it for? Perhaps even, is it any good at what it's for? And also, is it necessary for me to go to this gathering we call church, or to pay much attention to this idea of church? Questions about, is it the building? Or is it the people who are somehow connected to buildings? Or has it really got nothing to do with buildings at all? I think there's nothing like a crisis to demonstrate the truth, what's really true about any entity or organization. I mean, that's true in everything, isn't it? You know, any relationship or gathering of people, in a marriage, you know, a crisis, it reveals quite often that maybe there's some difficulties or cracks in that relationship. It doesn't get better. It reveals what's true. As someone in our church said during the pandemic, you know, this has not brought new problems. This has just revealed what was under the surface, and not just in the church, but in our society. And, you know, despite the fact that many who love the church, including myself, I was going to church and would go to church regardless of my calling, I hold it in very, very high esteem for many, many reasons. But despite many of us holding a hopeful attitude of how this thing that claims to believe the things it believes would navigate this difficult time in the world, the church's journey actually, in many ways, was the same as the rest of society. It was kind of a mixed bag and a bit disappointing at times. Many disappointments, yet here we are. Here we are. You know, sometimes as a pastor, you get into this modern kind of like church growth mindset of counting. You know, I glance behind, you may notice I glance behind me sometimes. I'm just looking at your beautiful faces. And seriously, I try to train myself not to count empty seats, but to count the seats that have people sitting on them, because that is a really countercultural and powerful thing that you have done to decide to step into this place, and here you are. But people talk all the time about the trouble the church is in. It's in decline. I come from Scotland. Yeah, that's been talked about forever. But when I go to Scotland, I see lots of evidence that God is still at work. But there's statistics, and you know, they can be worrying about the church and its decline. It actually reminds me of a story about the famous American author Mark Twain. Some of you guys will know him from, you know, Great Expectations. I'm kidding. Come on, you literary buffs. What did Mark Twain write? Yeah, like Huckleberry Finn, all that stuff, right? But he wrote so much stuff. He was a prolific author, writer. But in 1897, there was an English journalist contacted Mark Twain to inquire whether the rumors that he was gravely ill or already dead were true, okay? And this is a little bit, this has been quoted in a certain way. It's sort of a misquote of what he said, but I like the idea that it communicates. But the reporter, after he had contacted Mark Twain, said this: Mark Twain was undecided whether to be more amused or annoyed when a journal representative informed him today of the report in New York that he was dying in poverty in London. The great humorist, while not perhaps very robust, is in the best of health. He said, and this is the thing, it's slightly misquoted, but I like it, "The reports of my death are greatly exaggerated." Isn't that awesome? The reports of my death. Well, I think for the church, the reports of the decline and the death of the church are also greatly exaggerated. Some of people want that to be the case. And some people, I mean, because of the way, you know, media works, etc., you know, we can get an untrue picture of the health and vitality of this thing called church. You know, the very first use of the word church in the New Testament occurs in the very first book of the New Testament and the very first gospel in the New Testament, which is the Gospel of Matthew. And it was Jesus. He spoke. And he was talking to his friends, and they're all talking about who people say he is. He's this prophet come back to life or whatever, right? And he turns around to his disciples and says, What about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And I'm not even sure if he kind of meant those words to come out of his mouth. It was kind of a bit of a God-given spiritual utterance, right? But Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock." And there's some differences of opinion about what the rock is, but I'm going to go with it, the confession that Jesus is the Messiah. On this confession of recognition that has been given to you by God, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." That's the first mention of the word church, and it's by Jesus. It's in the red print in your Bible if you have one of those Bibles. I'm going to take that seriously. So for our information, the truth about the church that is proclaimed in the creed must apply to the church in any season or situation, in any time in history, or in any part of the world that God made and that God loves, where the church is. So during times of severe persecution, the church continues. In fact, some would say it flourishes. A very famous early church father said the blood of the saints is basically the fertile soil for the church, you know. During cultural and political and societal shifts, the church continues. It is not dependent on politics. No one's going to save Christianity except the one who said, on this I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. In the midst of rapid technological changes and advancement, the church continues. When those who make up the church find themselves tempted by power and wealth and corruption, which has happened time and time and time again. If you study church history, the church has gone through so many times when leaders were just like, I love this power and I want to keep it by any means necessary. And often to terrible consequences, but the church continues. So this morning we're asking, what is the church? And what does the creed mean when it uses that word? And what else is attached to that as we end the Apostles' Creed? So I've got three. By the way, we have the fill-in-the-blanks back this week. So the kids have them. Is there any back there? I don't know. If you want one, you could grab one. I think next time we're going to have a pile of them sitting on the front welcome desk. If you are a fill-in-the-blanks kind of person, then you can grab one of those. It tells us three core truths, I think, about this thing called the church. And I'm using Q words. I love alliteration and things. I love the idea. It helps me to remember, and maybe it helps some of us to remember too. The first thing is, what is it? And that's about quantity and quality, to quantify and to qualify. So, and how is it built? Okay, so that's qualification. How is it built? What builds the church? What is the qualification for participation and connection to this? And then the last thing is, where is it headed? And the word quest. I'm so glad when you search this, the thesaurus, and you're like, that will work. You know, I would have abandoned the whole process if it didn't work. I'm not squeezing things in here, but I think it works well. So first thing, quantity and quality. What is it? What is the church? First thing, quantity. I believe in the church. I believe in the church. Quantity. So maybe what we should do is we should get our tape measures out and measure the size or volume of this church, right? And then measure all the properties that are church around the world, and we'd have a sense of the quantity of the church. But it's interesting, sometimes I hate to get, into areas where I'm not an expert, but I looked up a definition of the word quantity, and I thought it was really interesting. There's a definition of quantity that is this: the amount or number of a material or immaterial thing not usually estimated by spatial measurement. So it's sort of unknown, right? But there's a measurement of something, but it's not necessarily spatial, inches, feet, miles, whatever, right? I kind of love this idea about the church. It has a space, it has some kind of dimension, it has presence in the world, right? But it's not necessarily something you can measure with a yardstick, right? So we can go to the word church in the Bible. In the Greek New Testament, the word church is ekklesia. The word ekklesia, that's one of your fill-in-the-blanks, folks, right? Ekklesia. And it's interesting because you do study this thing, and it's used in so many ways. It's translated in many different ways by translators. It appears sometimes in the plural and translated church. It appears sometimes in the singular, translated church. Sometimes it's a sense of a global, or even a meeting in some people's home. It's called the church. Sometimes it's a sense of the global, a global entity. And really, people have struggled to find a word that matches, because the meaning of words changes. That's why we're struggling with the word church, because church is the building down the road on the corner of the street where some crazy people go, on a Sunday morning, right? But so people struggle with what to best translate. So maybe church, congregation, gathering, and assembly. But actually the word is a secular word. It came from a sense of those who would assemble to decide matters in the city. It's not a religious word necessarily, but for some reason these Christians took this word, meaning an assembly, to describe what they were doing. Previously, God's people would have described their gatherings as the synagogue. That was the word they used. And actually, early Christians would use either word. They'd say synagogue, or they'd say ekklesia, this gather sense of gathering. Because Christianity was born out of Judaism. Jesus was a Jewish man, come to his people to save them, the Messiah. But early Christians eventually, it seemed they stuck with this word ecclesia. And it's more, so it's more than just a building, but definitely consists of a gathered people. In some way, there's a sense of gathering here. The second word, quality, a distinctive attribute or characteristic possessed by someone or something. A distinctive attribute or characteristic possessed by someone or something. So this gets in this idea you maybe have heard about, the visible church and the invisible church. Maybe I'm not sure if you've heard that before, but this, the visible church and the invisible church, which people use often to try and get at some of this truth, right? So the creed says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. So what is holy? Anyone want to throw out a definition for holy? Set apart. That's good, yeah. The sense of holy is that which has been set apart for use by whom? By God, right? You know, so anything can be made holy. We're not living in the Old Testament times when there's a sense of things can be defiled so much, right? You remember God said to Peter, you know, don't call anything unholy or unclean that I have made holy. It's God gets to decide, right? So a holy church. So it's something that has been called forth and set apart by God for God's purposes. The second word, Catholic. Once again, you know, words can change their meaning. I read something actually this week that's saying, like, if I said, hey, my best friend Bob has very Catholic tastes, and you might imagine, you know, whatever you would imagine, right? But, I mean, the old meaning of that word would mean he has universal tastes. He likes lots of things. His taste in music is very Catholic. Well, he just likes chanting, right? He likes Patris Domini, right? Whatever, right? It means universal. So the word Catholic means this is the quality of it is that it's universal. It transcends all kinds of boundaries. It's the church. And that is why this idea of visible and invisible thing are so important. Because we can get kind of mixed up with this. So the visible church, both of these things are important. The visible church is important. Why is the visible church an important thing? What, you know, if the idea of a visible church, which is known only to God, God only truly knows who is his church, right? Throughout time. But why might it be helpful to have also such things as a visible church? Anyone? We can get dialogues today. Come on. Why if it's just, well, God knows who the church is and there's no need to think about a visible church, why might not be good, or why might it be good to have a visible church? Huh? The world needs to know, right? I shouldn't ask questions. My hearing is like destroyed by rock and roll, and I'm like, I keep thinking I can ask questions in a room, and I'm like, why did I do that? I need one of those giant big like cone things. That would be my thing. Oh, is that the church with the guy with the big giant hearing horn? Yeah, that's that one. He's weird. So visible is important, but we are so into the visible, right? We like to see things. Well, clearly that's Christian. Well, clearly that's not Christian, right? Yet the truest idea of what the church consists of is that which is known to God. And we need to always bear that in mind. A couple of thoughts about that. It seems pretty clear to me, and Scripture backs this up, that human beings judge by outward appearances. I do. I'm a pretty non-judgmental person. But I definitely have that sense of like, a person, you know, whatever. It's just, we're visual people. We make a decisions and judgments based on what we see, right? But God, we're told, looks at the heart, like right into the heart. Nothing is hidden from the one who sees all things, right? And I think it's interesting, we're talking about unity and liberty and love, you know, right? And essential is unity, non-essential is liberty, and all things love. And we talked about the idea of this concentric circles. The center is Jesus, right? And then beyond that is dogma. We're talking about dogma, these ideas, that these are the things that the church has believed and should believe. And then outside of that is doctrine, which we say is important, but it has a variety and it divides people, right? We have different churches with different doctrines. And then outside of that is opinion. And we're a lot more prone to opinion than we maybe think we are. And the further we get away from the centrality of Christ, I think the more that we start to want to see the visible and we can start to misjudge people. And I'm going to give you an example. I didn't put a picture because you can imagine, you've seen pictures of me before. I wasn't always an esteemed, you know, upright pastor, you know, just this paragon of virtue, holiness, and piety. I came to faith when I was 13 years old in a profound and powerful way. I responded to this. My mom came to faith, and then we got sent off to this place called Capenry Hall. You might have heard of it. It's part of Torchbearers. It's in England. It's a castle. I mean, what 13-year-old's not going to have fun in a castle in England? And so we went, and there was an evening where they offered, you know, this altar call kind of type thing. And I mean, those people, the real thing, they loved us so much. I still remember certain counselors and stuff who had this something that I so wanted for myself because it was profound, it was peaceful. And so I responded, and it was powerful. And I still have my Bible where 1983, I think it was, whatever I wrote, you know, I confessed my sin and I received Jesus as Savior. But within a few years, sadly, because of church, right, the messy, visible church, the church I was in, they had an argument about charismatic, non-charismatic, etc., because that was very big at the time, and they broke up. The leadership got an argument, the church split, and me and a whole bunch of other kids, 13, 14, 15 years old, spun out into whatever, right? And I kind of wandered away. And I've said this before, like, if you had seen me and heard me, you would have thought that I was most definitely not part of God's church. But I was always consistently aware of this brokenness in me. And he never let me go. No matter what I was doing, wearing, saying. And, you know, people come and witness to me. And I wanted to say, yeah, I believe too. And, you know, but it's so important for us to grasp that we have to really be careful about judging, you know, who is the church. I was 13 years progressively becoming more and more messy. And it wasn't some person, you know, and their desire to make me, to fix me, right? Fix my habits, fix my whatever, that changed it. It was one day God said, behold, Grant, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open that door and let me back in, I will come and I will dine with him. He will dine with me. And it was through meeting my wife. And it's a wonderful story. But it just convinced me of the fact that, yeah, from the outside, it can look real messy. I never talked about God. People talked about God. It bugged me, you know. It needed God to transform my heart and bring me back. And in his time, he did. So we ought to be careful. The second thing is this, okay, if it's only the visible church that has this sense of church, then what about the persecuted church? So much of the church around the world is so invisible. It doesn't, you know, that's so important to remember. We have brothers and sisters who are every bit as much the church and are underground. And we'd say, well, they should be bolder with their witnessing. You know, judgment can come in a lot of ways, can't it? So let's think about the next question. What makes up the church? What makes up the church? And this is about how it is built. You noticed my dear wife helped me make this church thing, and it's got bricks on it. We're trying to have these boxes have meaning, right? There's meaning in the background of all of these things. You can't tell me, but Christ is Born is actually Christmas wrapping paper, which is cool. But the bricks have a sense of like, what how is it built? What constitutes the church? What is added to the church to build this church? So Jesus said, I will build my church on this confession, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? So it's qualification. There are qualifications for this connection. Qualification is the action or fact of qualifying or being eligible for something. And the creed tells us a central thing about qualification, and it's this: I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And this is beautifully expressed by Paul. One thing I love about the Apostle Paul is that it's almost like he's using Siri. I've got to say, Melody regularly will Siri me a message. There's not many people that do. And sometimes it comes out pretty hilarious, you know? But Paul, however he's writing or he's sharing and someone's writing, he has these moments where it feels like it's not so much carefully composed as just blurted out, you know, from his deep, deep, deep joy that he was this person who deserved nothing, but had it all, right? He is the head of this leadership and scholarly knowledge, everything. His lineage, his ancestry said he should be the most righteous, and he said, I count it nothing. And he went through terrible persecution, but the joy that he had in his heart and his soul from Christ was, it just bursts out sometimes. And in Colossians, he writes a letter, and he says, for this reason, this is about, I heard about your faith. Since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, what, the forgiveness of sins. We talked a few weeks ago about atonement theory. Some of you were super into that, and some of you could take it or leave it, right? But these ideas about how does what Jesus did and continues to do save us? How can, and we can say, a few people talk to me about it and they say, well, it's because of this. And I say, yeah, but how? Well, because of this. Well, how? It's like a toddler, right? I'm like a toddler sometimes. Well, why? Well, why? Well, why? You can ask that question over and over again until you get to this point where they go, well, I don't really know. Well, just because it is, right? How does what Jesus, what he has done is able to save us and keep us, right? And it's something to do with this concept of the forgiveness of sins. I can't get away from the fact that if I truly believe in the God who we've talked about, who is the Father, not only that, but is the Creator who loves everything that he has made, then the wrong that I do to that which he loves and those whom he loves, including myself, is a problem. It's a problem. And it needs a solution. And the Creed tells us that we, against all the odds, against everything we've ever done, can believe in the forgiveness of sins. There are many aspects to this, and it can be complicated, but the essential truth is that those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be forgiven, will be redeemed. So those who are forgiven and qualified, therefore, are built into this invisible, sometimes visible, sometimes too visible. Can we just say that? Sometimes a church needs to sit down and shut up. Can we be honest? Sometimes a church needs a bit less visible and a bit more invisible, you know? Like Jesus said, remember the whole thing about don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing? Yeah, when you pray, go in your closet and pray in secret. I'm not saying you shouldn't ever pray, you know, or do these things, but sometimes, you know, I read a book recently that clearly said this: the church needs to realize it is not the star of its own story. Jesus is the star of the church's story, right? So, wow, I just went off on one there. That was good. But the next part of the Creed says this: I believe in the communion of saints. This is about qualification. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I am forgiven. Then I enter into this concept that I am not qualified to be in this kingdom of light, out of this kingdom of darkness, the communion of saints. So saints, here's another weird word. Hands up all the saints. You feel a tension, don't you? Because you don't feel very saintly sometimes, do you? And we have this word, but well done, because those of you who theologically thinking about this are going like, yeah, in the original meaning of the word. And then maybe some of us just truly think we're perfect. Which is really scary. This church is small enough that I know most people here personally in some way. And so you just can't hide, okay? Don't hide. It's not worth it. And I won't hide from you. But, you know, if we know ourselves and compare ourselves to the popular idea of a saint, we'll probably feel pretty inadequate. As Groucho Marx once said, I wouldn't want to join a club that would have me as a member. Right? I wouldn't want to join a club that would have me as a member. You know, some people feel that way. It's really sad. They say, once I fix this, 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 and clean myself up, I'll come to church. I'm like, oh, because we're so perfect. Oh, yeah. I'd say, well, come for a few weeks. You'll realize you're in good company. Because we will disappoint you. We will offend you. We will let you down, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's my seat. I told you the first time we went to the first church I ever worked at, we arrived to be introduced that day. And I was an intern, so it wasn't like it was heralded like the big news, the king is coming, right? Most people didn't even know, I don't think. And Ron, I went and sat someone and was told, excuse me, that's my seat. And then we were proceeded to be announced as the people. And she just seen these people's faces like, oopsie. Move around, it's good. But here's what it is. The point is that it's Christ that makes us holy. That's the centrality of all of this. This is why he is the one who's most talked about. Christ is born. He suffered and died. He arose, he sits, he's returning. This is the sense of like, we are the responders to the initiation that God has made. He makes us holy. You can proudly say, I'm one of God's saints, but not with a sense of pride in yourself, in a sense of awe and surprise and amazement at what he has done for you, knowing what you're like and what you've been like. We got to get over this idea. I mean, I think we don't understand grace. We have either got to protect ourselves and say, I'm not a bad person, really, or we've got to say, I'm a horrible, disgusting, you know, person, and yet God saved me. We can look at our genuine selves and go, yeah, that's true, but this is truer because of Christ. It's Christ that makes us saints. All glory to God, forgiven and graced. Being holy or being a saint doesn't mean we are perfect. What it does mean, being holy, being saint, is that we are accepted and welcomed. We are accepted and welcomed. I'm highlighting that because it's a fill in the blank. We are accepted and welcomed. Praise God. And then communion, this idea of communion, the communion of saints. And once again, we have this word, communion. What do we think of when we think of communion? Well, some of us who are raised in more liturgical churches might think of communion as being a moment when you reach a certain age, you've had a certain amount of knowledge, and you'll take your first communion, etc. Those of us who attend New Song Church will realize that this table here has got a lot to do with communion. Every week we take communion, the bread and the cup, and that really it's a practical action to demonstrate and show and proclaim a greater reality. I think we can narrow it down so small to just this thing I do on a Sunday. And it's normal, you know, we can't always be in a state of awe, right? Life has rhythms. I would love to just be in a state of complete unbounded awe at God all the time, but I would never get anything done. I would just sit and cry or laugh or whatever, right? But this is an amazing thing. This communion is a picture of what's true, that every single man, woman, child who has ever connected with God, and we don't know who they all are, and some who we think are, maybe aren't, and some who we think most definitely aren't, are. It's not our judgment to make, but this is something we participate in with every person from the time that Jesus first said, take this bread and eat, this is my body. Come to me, all who are heavy laden and burdened, I will give you rest. All who participate in the grace and mercy of God in all places and all times is this communion, this great communion of the saints. That's a beautiful thing to think about. I can't wait to meet some of them. Here's one thing to remember, notice, okay? And this is a big question, and people ask this all the time. We don't want to shy away from any questions. It's interesting that it doesn't talk about those who have never heard the name of Jesus. That's a common question, right? What about those who never heard? What about those in the Old Testament? We made sacrifices, etc. I don't think it's a good idea to make clear truth claims based on silence. Okay? There's a mystery to grace, and I don't know, but I'm saying if you hear the Spirit call to you, do not harden your heart. And receive him. So I would say, like Mark Twain, reports of the church's death are greatly exaggerated. God sees his church, and his church is well. Regardless of how it appears or how it speaks or what it does, God sees his church, and reports of the church's death are greatly exaggerated. Okay, last thing, where is it headed? Where is the church headed? And it's a quest. I love this idea. When's the last time you went on a really good quest? You don't talk about that anymore, do you? Is Stater Brothers a quest? Is trying to find like the last Christmas item on your list a quest? Yes, it is, right? It's kind of a dumb quest, you know. But here's the definition: a long or arduous search for something. Okay, a long or arduous, or both. A long, arduous search for something, an arduous, long search for something. Quests are really popular in literature and film, aren't they? It's amazing how we've said a lot that even secular arts, they're always expressing what it means to be human, right? And there's this amazing just idea of the quest. It's just any quest movies or books that you're aware of. Huh? And shout out loud, because remember, I'm deaf. Lord of the Rings. Oh, look at you. Huh? Who? Johnny, well, there you go. Anyone else? Finding Nemo. Odyssey. Braveheart. Braveheart. Indiana Jones. Okay, well, freedom. Jason and the Argonauts. Anyone? I just watched that recently. Frodo and Sam, Indiana Jones, Shrek. Wizard of Oz. What is in common with these things? Well, it's this journey through challenges towards either like the righting of a wrong or towards some great prize, something so precious. And often it's a character, we love it, especially if it's a character that does not have what it takes to fulfill the quest. And however they get there, it's through difficult things. You mentioned Pilgrim's Progress, Ian, right? And that is one of the greatest ideas of this sense of a quest. And it was actually written by John Bunyan. He did not have a large blue ox, is that? He was an English man, Puritan guy, and he was imprisoned. He was persecuted for his particular idea of expressing his faith. It's interesting, because I probably disagree with John Bunyan about some things in doctrine, right? But he's my brother in Christ, and he wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress. And it's the story of a simple man called Pilgrim. His name is Pilgrim. It's literally his progress. And he hears of this destination, and he's burdened by this incredible burden of weight, which is supposed to kind of demonstrate his sin and his shame. And he's burdened of it, but then he begins this journey, and all the way along he's waylaid by these different characters who are very like telling names, you know, that try and change his mind about going, right? He goes through this thing called the Slough of Despond. Talk about... That's a good name for a band. Slough of Despond. Welcome to the stage. I mean, that's kind of the idea of the biblical. In fact, some issues of Pilgrim's Progress have biblical references next to them, because it's the idea of, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me, right? But this idea is about this journey, this quest, this pursuit. I think it's a really wonderful way to think about our faith. It takes it out of the sense of the humdrum of life and makes it something that is really exciting and wonderful. We need to regain that sense. Jesus said, Matthew 10 records that Jesus said, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. It's a sense of a seeking, a different kind of search that typically our world would tell us to do. Fight to get what you want and keep it, to lose our lives. So this is the concept of this quest is in the Creed. It says, I believe in what? The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. This is a goal. This is a pursuit towards something. both the righting of great wrongs and a great prize. Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I what? Press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Remember, that's the sense of response. "He took hold of me, therefore I take hold of that which he has got me doing. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." What is that prize? What is it that we are pursuing? Well, it's the whole idea of this is the idea of full, uninterrupted communion with God and with people. A new heaven, a new earth. We are travelers towards that destination. Don't be surprised by all the long, arduous journey that we encounter here, but rejoice that you are part of this pilgrimage, this way, this path, and you're not alone. Frodo just had Sam. I've got Pete and Darren and, you know, a whole bunch of people. Neilani, she's on this pilgrimage with me. Is it time for lunch yet, Neilani? Can we stop? What about second lunch? Eternal life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, despite the lions and tigers and bears, oh my, but have eternal life." You know, my nephew in Scotland said this funny word about, he has a friend who uses this phrase all the time to talk about his life. He's got a job, he's got his stuff, but he's like, "Oh, I just had a really good side quest." A side quest. I use this now all the time. That sounds a bit of a side quest, you know? Maybe not your main purpose, but it's a side quest. And it's kind of, it's because he's grew up in the gaming world, right? You know, every time you do a game, there's kind of a map and a thing you follow, but there's always tons of side quests. That's what makes it interesting. You're like, hey, and if you, you know, if you finish the game, it's even cooler to go back and get all of the other parts of the game, right? It's not complete till you've done that, right, Chris? Yep, he's a gamer. And I just think that's great to think about that. You know, we do have little side quests. I took a 13-year side quest. But every single thing that I happened to me and that I experienced in that time was useful for the journey ongoing. And that is the beauty of following this God who is with and around and who's not bound by time and is able to use everything in our lives to bring us to that destination. Sometimes people worry, have I lost the way? Yes, probably. Yeah, you're going to momentarily lose the way. But I want to read you something encouraging that Jesus once again said. In John 10, it says, Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice." He's the great shepherd. Talk about a quest or a journey. Traditionally, shepherds would move from pasture to pasture to pasture to pasture. And there were lions, literally lions and tigers and bears, oh my, right? "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Reports of the church's death are greatly exaggerated. And we will hear the shepherd's voice. But how do we hear the shepherd's voice? This is something that's really important. I want you guys to understand. And to do it, I'm going to use a really cliched old pastor analogy. But you know, sometimes the reason these things are old and they persist and stick around is because they're good. I'm just going to tell you the story. Okay, pastors are shepherds, right? They're not the shepherd, but a good pastor is a shepherd and cares about the well-being. Also, a human being knows that there's nothing uncommon when it comes to sin and trouble and temptation and all that stuff, right? So you kind of have both things, right? There's a story about a pastor who was concerned about one of his people who were typically always participatory in the gatherings of the church, worshiping and learning and serving, right? And they'd not been there for a while. And of course, you know, well, they're probably on their holidays, you know, maybe they're, you know, whatever's going on, right? But after a while, he was pretty concerned. He wasn't a very pushy man. He was a quiet pastor. He wasn't this dramatic kind of guy. So he just contacted his guy's friend and said, hey, can I come round and visit? And the guy's like, sure. This was back in the days, which actually for me was not that long ago, back in the days of coal fires. We had a big box that the coal man would come and deliver coal to. And one of my jobs was to fill the coal scuttle, it was called, for the coal fire. All through the winter, we would have burned coal in our fireplace. And this guy had a coal fire, and the pastor was sitting there, gave me a nice cup of tea. The pastor's not saying anything. And at one point, in this time of quiet, the pastor reached out and took the tongs, and he picked up a coal from the coal fire, and he sat it aside on the hearth. And together they watched it go from a glowing orange down to a paler color until it was darker. And that was really always necessary to give this picture of the sense that this person's stepping away was diminishing their ability to both hear the shepherd's voice. The point is, there's no such thing as you are the church without the body. One of the primary metaphors for church, the healthy church, the persistent church that the gates of hell will not prevail over, is you are the body of Christ, and each one a part, and Christ is the head. That's not a mistake. This is not a dismembered body. Yes, the invisible church and the church throughout history and throughout places, and we celebrate that. But if you have an opportunity to gather wherever it is, and I don't care, I want you and us to seek where God would have you to be and to serve and to grow. I'm tired of people thinking it is an optional part of the Christian life, because it's not. And like I said, regardless whether God called me to work in a church, I know for my own well-being that my fire will dim, and I've seen it time and time and time again, if I'm not regularly with the saints, and not just on television, not just on the radio, but in the flesh. That was so hard about the pandemic. That's what gave us the crisis of wondering, was that we had this separation and it was killing us. Stay close to communion. This is communion. And like I said, your being here this morning is a countercultural statement. And I hope that we can grasp all that it means to be the church. You know, we are as much church as maybe some people will ever experience. But because of the concept of the body, it is enough. It's sufficient. We have what we need. And we pray, Lord, build your body, build your church, not just our church, but, you know, our neighbors and things. So I'm going to ask Ben to come up on the platform and begin our time. We're going to transition into a time of musical worship, but also we're going to transition to a time of communion. And I've said, you know, it's amazing. And I the only reason I repeat it is because I want to bore you to tears. No, because I'm always amazed by, no matter what we talk about, this table has meaning and connection to the things that we talk about, and almost today, more so than ever. Yesterday morning, I performed a memorial service right here, and this table was right here, and on this table were some memories of the person, and there was the earthly remains of this person. Today, and I proclaim that death has lost its sting. That our hope, in that moment, we have no hope. Let's stop kidding ourselves that, well, he's gone to the dust and it's a good life and that's it. Our hope is that there's a resurrection to come because of what Christ has done. And this is what this table is used for this morning. This is communion of the saints. We join with all people in all times and places around the world today and at all times who have seen in Christ such a desirous break from the norm, something beyond ourselves. And when our deepest longings were crying out, and he met us, and we said yes, we received his forgiveness. That's what we do today. Forgiveness of sin. This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood, which is shed. The new covenant. No longer sacrifice after sacrifice. No longer can we. We don't atone for sin. Jesus has done it. He said, it is finished. And we were set free. That's what we celebrate today. Resurrection. We've said before that it's not that we are on a journey towards necessarily eternity and resurrection. It is rushing towards us. We're not in control of the end things either. It is rushing towards us like the father and the prodigal son running to meet his son coming down the road, weary and battered and thinking, I don't deserve your love. I could be your servant. And he comes running towards us. That's what's happening. And this is what we celebrate. Jesus said, I will not drink this again with you until I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. We say, come, Lord Jesus. So this is a qualification. This is not a special club that if you don't do this, anyone's going to be weirded out or anything. It's a serious thing. This is a serious thing. This is me. By coming to this, it says, I accept that God has done this for me and I receive it. This is sort of our form, kind of maybe of an altar call. The moment in our service, we could say, like, maybe for the first time, yeah, I'm sick and tired of all the stuff I'm sick and tired of. And I see there's a glimpse of something that I need here. Like when I was back at 13 years old in Capenry, I saw something in these leaders that was so joyful and so free, and I wanted it. So come in your own time. There's a station at the back, one at the front. Take a piece of bread and the cup, go back to your seat. We will wait for one another. Again, it reminds us that we are one body, and I will lead us in taking the elements in just a moment. Waiting. And you know, one of the most famous passages in 1 Corinthians is when Paul introduces the idea of the Lord's Supper. And it's really amazing because it's like this amazing pinnacle, central text of the New Testament and what we do, but it's sent to a church who is violating every good kind of thing, right? I mean, it's basically a criticism that this comes out of. He's saying, wow, you guys have got wealthy people and poor people. And people are coming to your meetings, they're starving, and everyone else is satisfied with their food. And the main thing he's trying to say is, he talks about discerning the body and blood of the Lord when you do this. It's about recognizing that you're all on a level playing field and you're meant to take care of each other. The communion that we take in the cup and the bread is meant to reflect the communion that we live out in our lives. And that is something that has to be worked out a day at a time. It's a faith step we all take together, But that's why we wait, for, you know, for the band, and you know, they bring their gifts, we bring our gifts, and we're one body. So we take this bread. We remember that Jesus, in history, on this earth, gave of his body, sweat of his brow, his labor, the love that broke his heart. He said, be any other way, let this pass from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done. That was the heart of the Father, Christ Jesus, God with us. We take this bread with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. And we take the cup and we are refreshed by being reminded that we are forgiven. We are forgiven. Before any of us existed, Christ did what was sufficient to cover our sin. But not only that, to give us a new heart, that we would start to live from a new nature in this world. As we have his heart, we are in Christ. We take this cup with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together to sing, if you're able. God bless you, brothers and sisters.